Joe said, when I saw the green light to start. So when I see the red light, I'll stop. Now, I know we're starting a little late. That last preacher, he kept at it. But don't worry, I've been accused by some that said, Brother Don, you preach like you're getting paid by the hour. I hope not to be long. We have a very serious subject. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, a discourse to friends. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, friends, whose body is in jeopardy, being a friend of Jesus. Don't think your relationship to Christ is benign or neutral. If you have a relationship with Christ, you are in danger in this world. There is no such thing as being in a relationship with a living God and getting scot-free out of this world without any trouble. You are in extreme danger as a follower of Christ. Every one of us who follows the Lord Jesus Christ will have had to make a decision, and we will see that. It is, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. Their jurisdiction, their limitations have ended at your death. Now, I say unto you, my friends, in verses 5, I will forewarn you, friends forewarn. I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? A farthing was the smallest denomination of currency in Palestine at this time. It was 1/5 of what we would call a cent. 1/5 of a cent. 5 sparrows for 2 farthings. They didn't even make a penny. They were the cheapest commodity in the market you could buy. They were cheap meat. Only the poorest of the poor would eat these sparrows. And Jesus said, are not 5 of them sold for 2 farthings? And think about how many in the marketplaces there were. And he says, and not one of them is forgotten before God. This is an argument. We'll see it in a minute. This is an encouragement. And then in verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's not figurative language. God knows more about you than you know about yourself. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. That is, it can be forgiven him. We will see this. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, many people have said bad things about Jesus and had later been forgiven. Many people have blasphemed Jesus. Many people have said cruel and nasty things about the Lord, but they have been later forgiven. Whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But there, notice this. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? We will see this. It has to do with confessing Christ. It has to do with how much you know. And whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought of what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, shall teach you in the same hour what you shall say. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you speak to us through your word this evening. And especially would you give us the grace, dear Lord, to overcome every hindrance, dear Lord, of distraction, whether it is in our bodies by nature, whether we're weary in flesh, or whether, dear Lord, we are being distracted by demonic activity, for we know it is the business of our enemy to take the Word of God out of our hearts, especially those that are lost. And we ask, Heavenly Father, you would do us a great favor tonight if you'd bind every hindrance, if you'd help us immensely and give us the grace of the Holy Spirit, both in hearing the Word and in preaching it, for your own namesake and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How could it be that you who naturally love life, and you're by yourself, you're a weak individual, but you, as a weak human being who loves life, how could it be that someone could ever come to the place that they would allow themselves to be killed? That they would allow someone even to torture their body over all things of not reneging on a point of religious doctrine or religious truth? Isn't it amazing what people will do because of what they believe? Now, common sense tells us that our life in this world is one of the most important and precious things that we have. Your life. In fact, it was said of Job by the devil, skin for skin, all that a man hath, he will give for his skin. There's a lot of truth in that sense, in that we naturally want to live. We want to hang on to life. And common sense says that we should save our life at all cost. But we're going to examine this issue tonight. Is there a reality that is higher than common sense? That you cannot use just common sense alone to factor in this reality? And the issue, is there something more important than my living on physically? Is there a reality that's more important and precious and dear than my life? Now, I'd like to begin this message by a question. And it came as a result, this question, of something I saw in the tragedy that happened over in Nairobi, Kenya, at the shopping mall where the Muslims had taken over, and they were especially out to kill Christians. And there was this one so-called Christian woman who was texting her husband, said, "Would you please try to find a verse somewhere in the Quran?" And she was trying to memorize that verse, because if you could quote a verse from the Quran, it would prove that you were not a Christian, and therefore you would not be shot. Now, my question would be this. Would it be okay? Would it be pardonable? Could you get forgiveness? Because, you know, you can get forgiveness maybe and then serve God later. Would it be pardonable for us if we were under the threat of someone holding a gun to our head? Would it be pardonable for us to say, "Allah Akbar, God is Allah and He is great, and Muhammad is His prophet"? Would that be pardonable? Would it be okay? And you're going to have to listen to the message because the answer to this question is critical. You would think, well, living for the moment, isn't living life, in fact, getting by the moment, getting by that epic period or that epic experience, more valuable, more important than giving a one-time final testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ alone is God? And He's the only way to heaven. And He's the only way to God. Now consider this. The terms of discipleship that Jesus lays throughout the Gospels is consistent. He doesn't begin with little terms. He begins with big ones. That is, He begins at the highest and the most demanding of all considerations if we are going to be true Christians. And it is this. This business of being a Christian, the terms are this. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be all or nothing. That if you're going to be a Christian, it's going to take everything you have. And if you're going to hold on to your life, now you may never come to the place of martyrdom. It may be a very real possibility in our world. But you're going to have to fit, you're going to have to spiritually and you're going to have to realistically let go of your life. You're going to have to give all of your life to the Lord. And that's exactly why some of you are not saved tonight. You know a lot, you've heard a lot, but there's still something you're holding on to and you don't want to let go. You don't want to let the Lord have it. And you will not be saved until you release your whole life and give all that you have unto the Lord. And so, up front, the Lord tells us what the terms of discipleship. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. What? Going from being my friend to killing my body? Absolutely. Up front, the Lord Jesus informs and educates His followers that our faith in Him comes with an inherent earthly risk to it. Everyone that follows Him will have to lose their life. And you will have to lose your life. If you hang on to life, you lose it. But if you lose your life and give your life up, you'll find it. This is indicative to the Christian life. And so all followers are spiritual martyrs. And many followers will be true physical martyrs. So, our Lord is saying this about faith. What is faith anyway? Real saving faith, my friend, is a faith that will hold you up. It's certainly a gift of God and it's not something produced by an organ in your body. But faith that will not stand up and hold up under threat or under pressure is not faith at all. If you collapse, if you give in, if you compromise, if you deny the Lord, if you will not stand the test, then it's not faith. You know, our Lord Jesus doesn't focus just upon the, what we might say, the positive benefits of being a Christian. He does. He does tell us about heaven. He does tell us about the joy and the peace that comes from knowing God. You're not at peace with yourself until you're at peace with your Creator. And He does tell us about peace and love and joy and the positive benefits of the Christian life and what there is to gain in being saved from our sins. But our Lord Jesus goes perfectly to the point and He clears up all misunderstanding and says also that if you follow Me, you are going to face inherent danger and threat and pressure. It is not going to be easy for you in this world. In this world, you as a follower of Christ will not have peace, but you will have tribulation. As a follower of the Lamb of God, you will not know a life that is carefree. You will know crisis and pain and possible loss of possessions and a premature death. There is the potential and consequence of you having to pay for your testimony in your own blood if you stand for the truth. Now, my question is this in this. I heard a man the other day saying, you know, it's been a long time in our church that we've heard any kind of preaching on sin, or we've heard We never hear a preaching on this. All we hear is the positive things about the love and the goodness of God and all these blessings. Well, my friend, that's not being fair. It's not being fair with the Scriptures just to talk about the positive things. Let's talk about the negative things. Let's talk about the hard things. Let's talk about the sacrifices. Let's talk about laying down our life. Let's talk about what it means to be a real follower of Jesus Christ. So let's be serious about this matter. Our Lord Jesus Christ discusses the negative things. He doesn't just talk about faith and hope and joy and blessing. He talks about killing us. Friends being killed. Leaving our family behind prematurely. Forsaking our friends, losing our life in this world, cutting our time short. Beloved, I'm just telling you this business of being a Christian, are you really serious about it? This thing of being a Christian is no play thing. It is not an issue that you can play with. Everything you have and everything you are is demanded of you if you would follow Jesus Christ. You must be willing to lay down everything. You must be willing to lay down your life. You must be willing to lay down your father and mother. You must be willing to lay down your son or daughter. You must be willing to lay down your own life.
Right.
And all that is in the world. Everything you have is on the line in following the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord goes perfectly to the point and tells us. And it's so important that we see this. Because if the supreme self-denial is understood from the very get-go, and that's what Jesus does. From the very verse when He begins to talk about being saved and being a Christian, He talks about the supreme commitment and the supreme loyalty that is demanded in this business. Because if it is understood from the very beginning and it is agreed on, and all of His followers will make a conscious choice to agree to these terms. And if you agree to these terms to follow Jesus, that it demands supreme self-denial, then all the lesser self-denials that will be required and the mortifications of sin that will be required and the daily sacrifices that are required will fall into place. If you understand and commit from the get-go, I'm giving you all, Lord, then you'll have the resources for the daily denials and the mortifications of sin. So the Lord is faithful to us. He speaks seriously about what's involved. And look at verse 9. It is interesting in our text. In verse 9, He says, "He that denieth Me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." And then He said in verse 8, "Whosoever shall confess Me before men." And I would remind you, this is not talking about a little stroll down the middle of the aisle in a Baptist church. This confessing Christ is confessing Him openly and publicly in your family, in your work life, in the classroom. Wherever God has placed you, you cannot find yourself being ashamed of the Lord. Jesus says, "Whosoever denies Me shall be denied." It's amazing. Why do you alarm me so, Jesus, with these words? Why do you tell me that even a future confession of You and a future boldness to stand up, that everything is on the line in it. That my salvation is bound up, if You please. That if I denied Him, it would come at the cost of losing my soul. Do you think you can get this decision for Jesus in your hip pocket? How about a lifelong commitment with lifelong requirements? That's what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about real Christianity. He's not talking about this milky, wicky, washy stuff. He's talking about something that would require our life.
Yes.
Brother Don, is this business of Christianity that serious?
Amen.
Is the Christian life that costly?
Yes.
Is the true faith that demanding? Oh, beloved. Certainly, I'm glad the Lord Jesus gives us the invitation, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. Certainly is. And my burden is light, that is compared to sin in the service of the devil. I'm glad I'm serving Jesus and not Satan. But the faith is still demanding. And must I confess Christ under the penalty of persecution or physical pain or premature death? Is there something worth more than my life? Is me living a little longer the most vital thing to my welfare? Is it worth it? So the Lord Jesus, I just want us to know this is His first point. He wants no misgivings from the very beginning in this matter. Is your all, I ask you. Brother Jack asks you, what do you think? Is your all on the altar? You must be absolutely, totally yielded. You must be fully committed to Christ to follow at whatever cost or whatever trouble is ahead if you would be saved. So Jesus says, I'm asking up front for a total control over your life and over the say-so of what happens to you. I am asking for total lifelong surrender and lifelong loyalty. Now, this is a value judgment. Is it worth it? Now, here's what the amazing thing is. Jesus not only tells us the seriousness, but methodically goes in just like a very wonderful, skilled lawyer. Why this business is worth it? I mean, if I have to get a bullet in the head for not saying, Akbar Allah! And Muhammad is prophet. No, Jesus Christ is Lord. And His God is the only God there is. If I have to get a bullet between the eyes for it, I must. Why? Because He sets forth the arguments. And like I say, let me tell you, the Lord doesn't lose if you don't come with Him. You lose.
Amen. Amen.
Now, He doesn't have to have you, but He welcomes you.
Amen.
Isn't He a good Savior?
Yes.
And so He sets forth the arguments.
Amen.
And everything is on the line in this business. You've got everything to gain. And ultimately, you have everything to lose. So it's going to require, if you would be saved, giving everything you have to the Lord and standing up. And it's worth to secure the supreme reward. My friends, it's only right and reasonable that the extreme reward and blessedness of having Jesus and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, it's only right that this magnificent, incomprehensible thing of fellowship with God comes only at one level of commitment. It's only right. And this is what the Lord lets forth. There's not a grade A, grade B, grade C, and grade D level of commitment here, friends. It's all or nothing. Is it worth it? And the amazing thing, if the supreme commitment is there, you will have the provisions and resources imparted to you to stand up and confess Christ before men. Regardless whether the pressure is a loaded gun from a Muslim militant or the pressure of an office atheist who is continually ridiculing your faith in God, or a belligerent, unbelieving family member that mocks your Christianity. Whatever level of pressure, if the commitment is there, the Holy Ghost provisions will be there to stand. And having done all, to stand. Now, I ask the question as I consider the Lord's terms, how demanding they are. How extraordinarily comprehensive. Why would anyone want to commit to being a Christian if our life has to be given up? If property, our physical well-being in this world is on the line? Who in the right mind would want to go with this? Who would stay with the gospel and its truths for whatever comes? I'll tell you, it'll only be the ones who are convinced that this is absolutely true and right.
Amen.
You see, there cannot be any doubts
Amen.
In your mind that this thing is real
right.
or worthy. The only people that will commit to the level required of being true disciples are those who are absolutely sure
Amen.
It's right and true. In fact, search the whole world over, folks. There ain't anything else that's true. This truth of Jesus Christ, this truth of His blood atonement, this truth of His resurrection, it's the only reality and the only truth there is. All life is in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Life in Him is life. Life apart from Him disintegrates and tears apart. Destructs. Yes, why would anyone commit? Because it's true. Are you convinced? Now the second thing that I see here is, if this thing is true, that I may indeed face persecution, trouble, will possibly, maybe, lose my life over this. Is it worth it? Why? Why should it not be that we who are Christians experience troubles and hostilities in this world? You see, the nature of it demands that there be trouble with it. Trouble. Tribulation. Persecutions, hardships, sacrifices. You know, and if it is true, if this thing is true, it is worth everything, beloved. But why in the world would anybody want to hurt a Christian? Why in the world would anyone want to harm the most useful, blessed, harmless people, loving people in the whole world? Can you consider that? It seems to be absurd, doesn't it? That anybody want to hurt Christians. But you see, the reality of things necessitates that there's going to be a conflict here. With the world being what it is. And the world lies in wickedness. The world is sinful and evil. It is given to error and lies. And with those who are following Jesus Christ, and are seeking eternal life and have received of His atoning work, this conflict is going to be, there's going to be a clash. There's going to be, in fact, Jesus said like this, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth." That's in Luke 12, 50, 51. "Do you suppose that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division." You see the very nature of things. Let me tell you why. When we follow Christ, we're following ultimate truth. The world is not following truth. The world is following a lie. When we follow Christ, we're following righteousness. The world is following iniquity and evil. When we follow Jesus Christ, we're following the true God. The world is following who? The God of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So being what it is, truth and error, righteousness and wickedness, God and Satan, these two entities are utterly irreconcilable, folks. There's no way that these two factors and principles meet in the middle and are at peace. Folks who follow Christ, let me tell you, you cannot be all over the place. The world can be and change its mind about what's true and does constantly. But if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you must follow the truth and you cannot fluctuate or compromise any vital point of truth. And it's the intolerant, uncompromising nature of Christian truth that the world hates. And they will never welcome the truth with open arms and a warm-hearted congeniality. In fact, Jesus says, you know that when you begin to experience the hatred of the world, it's not happening to you first. It hates you because it hates me. So we've already tagged ourselves. We've made a decision and we're on one side of the fence. Do you see? Well, there's all kinds of charges. You Christians, you're bigoted. You believe that your way is the only right way and all other ways wrong. Guilty! Well, you Christians are very extremists. You say that you have an exclusive claim on God. Nah, 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 nah. We have God and you don't. Guilty!
Amen. Yes.
We do have God.
Yes. Amen.
No one has God in this world beside the true believer.
Amen. Come on, brother. Come on.
You can't know the God. You can't know the true God except through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So men only know God through Jesus the Son. I get sick when I hear it said, well, the Christian God is the same God as the Jewish God. Not so! The Christian God is the same as the Muslim God. Well, that's a lie! If men make no reference to Jesus Christ, we're not on the same page when it comes to talking about God. We're light years apart if you do not factor in Jesus Christ in your theology, in your talk of God. It's through Jesus Christ alone you get to God. And guess what? Jesus went further. He said, you can't know who God is. You can't know the Father unless the Son reveals Him to you. And He said, no man knows the Son except the Father. And He to whom the Father will reveal Him.
Amen.
So you've got to get a double dose of revelation.
Amen. Come on.
God and Christ must do a number on your stinking heart for you to ever really even to bow and to believe in the Son of God. And let me tell you this, our triune God, who we believe in through Jesus Christ, is in a unique class by Himself. It's wrong to class Christianity as one of the three great monotheistic religions of the world. Christianity cannot be identified as strictly monotheistic because the Trinity of persons in the Godhead demand that they are co-equal, separate persons in the Godhead, and therefore you cannot strictly call Christianity monotheistic. But nor can you call Christianity polytheistic because all three persons of the Godhead are one true and the same living God. How in the world can anybody believe in this? Because the true God can only be grasped and believed in by revelation. Christ is God. He is the Son of God. He is the co-equal, eternal Son of the Father, but He's separate from the Father. The Holy Spirit is separate both from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit was sent down from God who was still in heaven upon Christ who was upon earth. He was sent down and anointed Jesus and His baptism. The Holy Spirit is separate but equal both to the Father and the Son. Holy Spirit is from Christ and sent of Christ. And Jesus said, He interchanged the Spirit with I will come unto you. How did that confuse you? How can there be a Trinity and one God? I don't know, but that's the way it is. And if you get saved, you get saved believing that.
Amen.
Because it's revealed to you. And you bowed and confessed in the unique quality of the Trinity. This reality is to be seen and believed by revelation more than explained and understood by intellect. I have never to this day read a thoroughly satisfying, adequate explanation of the Trinity. But I believe it. I'm just saying that there's going to be a clash of kingdoms. Why? Because our God is unique. The terms of salvation are unique. They're narrow and absolute. Jesus said, enter in through the narrow gate. It's a narrow way in which it's through faith in Christ alone that you're saved. You must enter the narrow gate. Narrow is the gate and hard is the way. That's the way that it's not easy to get in and it's not easy to travel. There's a hard way in the Christian life. There's discipline required. Dying to self. Dying to the world. Denying the flesh. Conquering sin. All of these things are true. And furthermore, a supernatural work of God is required upon you for you even to believe and to receive the Son. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Furthermore, our sphere of religious life is out of the realm of merit. Think about this. Our whole Christian life is in the realm of grace. It's not in the realm of merit or human works or achievements or willpower or flesh talent. This thing of living a godly life is not by flesh and blood, not by power or might, but it's by the Spirit of God that lives in you. It's something supernatural. To live godly, to live right, requires a miracle. A miracle of birth and a miracle of sustaining and constant, and I say this, continual renewal and regeneration. Our goal and direction of life is radical. Perfection. How much sin do we put our approval on? How much mortification is required? We're pursuing a high calling. The way to heaven is the way of holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see God. You think you're a Christian and you live like hell? You're deluded. Come you out from among them. I still remember that message, Kyle. Come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. There's no separation on earth. There will be no reception in heaven. Our goal and direction is go and sin no more. And furthermore, our way demands that we abide and press on to the end. You see, lingering conditions and choices are required in the true Christian life. Jesus tells us by confessing Him before men that future choices and confessions are just as important in our Christian life as the first one. First ones indeed have to happen. But more faith, more obedience, more following on to know the Lord. Now, bring me to my third and my final point. That doesn't mean I'm going to close right now. Why should you personally commit to the most hated thing in the world? There's nothing in this world that is more despised than true Christianity. And if you think, and if all men speak well of you, there's something out of order, deeply. Our Lord Jesus methodically unfolds the reason why committing to Him and taking the risk of losing life and limb and property and everything in this world would be a good thing to do. A wise thing to do. And this is how we look at the closing points here. If you notice how the Lord evangelizes, how the Lord indoctrinates, He goes to the point in two powerful ways of why committing to Him would be a wise thing to do. First of all, He gets on the side of those things that we would naturally fear in following Him, and He alleviates our fear by saying to us and giving us comfortable words, saying, those things that you might think you have to fear, you don't have to fear. So by removing fears on one hand, and then you'll notice this also, by provoking a greater fear. Isn't it interesting how the Lord teaches us? The only way to get rid of a destructive fear is to replace it with a better constructive fear. And that's how the Lord does this thing. Now here's the reason He gives us why we should not fear giving up our life and losing our life for Christ and the gospel. The first thing He says is in verse 4, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. After that, they have no more than they can do. You need, first of all, understand, it's just your brief life here in the world, and it's not going to last long anyway. You need to understand this. Would you risk what's over there on the other side for a few more play days? Would you? The mortality rate in all of us is 100%. You're a dying person. This life, I'll assure you this, it's a real bargain for you that the Lord would offer you something eternal for something that's so really cheap and worthless. Your life. Think about it. Eternal life. How are you going to vote? What do you want? So what? People kill you for the faith. After that, there's no more than they can do. Whatever happens to you, keep this in mind, whatever your pressure or tribulations is, there's only so much they can do to you. Can't do any more. You know, if you are fully committed to Jesus Christ to follow Him, and you lay down everything you have, the worst thing, and I say the worst thing, but the worst thing that possibly could happen to you is somebody send you to heaven a little early.
Right.
He's calling for a value judgment. Listen, there's two kinds of lives. There's eternal life and there's temporary life. You're going to hang on to your temporary life, which you're going to lose anyway. Give it up! It's not worth holding on to. In fact, you'll never have eternal life until you lay it down. Give it up. It's just a brief life anyway. And the second thing He encourages in verse 6 and 7 is, as a committed Christian, you don't have to worry about anything because you're in good hands. And He gives this illustration of the five sparrows sold for 2 farthings. And He's emphasizing something here. He says, you don't have to fear. Are not 5 sparrows? In other words, some of the cheapest commodities sold in every public marketplace there was for so little money. And He said, not one of them dies. And God, in His memory, He never forgets it.
Right.
He's a big God.
Yes.
Do you think He's going to forget you?
Amen.
You think He's going to lose sight of what's happening in your life? In other words, the encouragement is you don't have anything to fear. Your life is in good hands if you've surrendered it up into the Lord. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Commit to Him! He knows you. You're His friends. You're objects of infinite value and concern. Shall He forget His children? Thirdly, the reward of serving God now, He says, and yielding to God your life and everything you have, will bring incomprehensible joy of one day being owned before men and angels, being owned and recognized publicly before God for all eternity. Look at verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess Me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. You serve God, one day you'll have the glory. And my friend, let me tell you, the whole of the glories of heaven is comprehended in this one statement. Confess before angels. You cannot imagine the bliss and the joy and the glory when Jesus recognizes you before God and the angels and says, Father, He chose us. He stood for us. He believed upon us. He received us. Father, I confess Him before You. I confess Him before the assembled universe.
Glory.
You talking about honor? Yes. You think you've got a honor in this world?
Oh, brother, come on. Come on, brother.
To be honored in such a way,
yes,
before God.
Amen.
To have the Father say to you, well done.
Amen.
Well done. Thou good and faithful servant.
Woo! Glory, yes, amen.
Thou hast been faithful in a few things.
Come on, brother.
I'm going to make You Lord of many things.
Me!
To be owned by God.
Yes,
to be confessed,
yes,
by Christ.
On,
the joy. The Lord then encourages us in verse 11 and 12. Listen to this. And when they bring you into the synagogues and the magistrates and the powers, take you no thought of how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. This is also a comprehensive promise saying you do not have to worry. If you'll surrender all and yield all, you don't have to worry about the ifs or the can I's of later. You surrender all to the Lord and you're going to get all the help necessary, all the provisions necessary, all the strength that you're going to need to stand. I don't care if there's a double-barrel shotgun pointing at you. You say, could I do it? If the Holy Ghost is in you, you can do it.
Come on, brother. Yes. Amen.
And that's what Jesus is promising.
Yes, sir.
He knows in ourselves we are weak.
That's right.
And frail. He understandeth our frame. He knoweth that we are but dust.
That's right.
But what a man can do,
amen,
and what the history pages have told us of,
yes,
what men will,
sir,
suffer,
yes,
and what men will do, amen, under the threat of their flesh being torn from their bones and their body being singed off in flaming fires, what they would stand and true and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So He gives us the positive things. Tells us what we ought not to fear. Then He turns and He scatters through His message and tells us what is really dangerous, what you really have to fear. Let me tell you what, folks, here's what everybody has to be afraid of now. It's not the government defaulting, and it's not even the trillions of trillions of trillions of dollars of debt. That's not what we have to fear. Now, that's going to cause calamity and crisis in due time for our nation. But let me tell you, the big threat still is not anything in this world. It's He who rules this world. And that's what Jesus says. Look at it in the verse 5. He says, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear Him which after He hath killed hath power to cast into hell. That's what you ought to be afraid of. You ought to be afraid of God. Is God to be afraid of? You bet He can kill you. And He ain't through when He kills you. He has the power to separate you from Himself in an eternal lake of fire and outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth and wailing and bemoaning and regret forever. Well, you shouldn't scare people about talking about this hellfire and brimstone stuff. Jesus said, fear Him! Fear God! Fear not being right with God. Fear dying in your sins. If you die in your sins and die without a Savior, you will face the eternal and ultimate punish and pain which will never mitigate. It will never lessen. It will never be moderated. It will never be relieved forever and ever and ever. I cannot comprehend it. I don't want it to happen to me. I want to fear God. You know how I fear God? I fear Him by doing what He says. If I believe Him, I will obey Him. So the Lord recommends this. Fear God. Obey God. Fear the public exposure of coming and being denied in verse 9. Exposed for being the cowardly, low down sinner you were. Denied before men. Denied before God. You talk about ultimate shame and embarrassment. You think you've ever been shamed in this world? Have you ever had an embarrassing moment which you wish you could take back? Can you imagine the disgrace of being denied on that day of judgment before the whole assembled world of created beings, before God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? You are denied, and you sink into facing the horror of having lived your life denying your Creator, rejecting your only Savior, despising the grace, trotting underfoot your invitations and mercies. You will face the sad exposure of having become in life something even not on a par with demons. You, as a human being who dies in sins and dies without a Savior, you will not be on a par equal with demons in the world to come, because demons never were offered redemption. They were never given a gospel. But you've been given one, and you've rejected it, and you wouldn't have it! And so you've lowered your status in the whole universe of being the most loathsome creature not fit for the presence of God or men. And therefore, your future will be solitary confinement. Alone. Rejected. Without dignity and without respect. Now, I asked this question at the beginning. At least I thought I did. I may have passed over it. But I said, would it be pardonable to quote a verse from the Quran or shout Allah Akbar to escape being shot? Would it be pardonable? Now here's the answer. Here's what we ought to fear. You ought to fear denying Him under pressure if you know better. This is what you fear: the consequences of denying Him under pressure if you know better. And this is called in verse 10, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You say, what is this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? The very context tells us what this sin is. Has there ever been a Muslim converted to Jesus Christ? I know one personally who's working in London, England as an evangelist. Has Muslims said bad things about Jesus? Yes, they have. Muslims have. Have Jews ever been converted? Have Jews said bad things about Jesus? Is there a difference in denying or cursing Christ or blaspheming the name of Christ as a bona fide lost person that's truly ignorant and denying Him after it has been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit that He is the Son of God? You see, those that are in the dark who just don't know any better, they can say all sorts of bad things about Jesus and Christianity, and later, if God wills, find repentance and forgiveness for their foolishness. But those who are in the true know of things, who truly know, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and felt the powers of the world to come, if they deny Him and say anything bad under pressure, it is blaspheming the Spirit. Whoever speaks just against the Son of Man out of pure ignorance can be forgiven. But when it's been revealed to your heart and you know and are convinced that Jesus really is the Son of God, your soul's on the line in your confession. We ought to fear this, folks. So, we conclude with the same question. Would it be okay, pardonable, for us to quote a verse from the Quran and say Allah Akbar to escape being shot? It depends. It depends on what you know. Do you know better? Now, I said the Lord would give it. You see, this is one thing unique about the teachings of the Lord. On one hand, He gives us comforts that the resources of the Holy Spirit will sustain us. And then almost in the next breath, He warns of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The Lord does things like that. And He says it's never pardonable. It's a line that once it's crossed over cannot ever be. Cannot ever be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. So, that's what the real concerns are. So would you take the risk? Would you follow Christ? Would you count the cost? Would you surrender all? When you say, Lord, I don't have anything much. I'm nothing in myself. With this life and this world and all, and it's not worth holding on to. I want to yield everything to You and follow Thee and confess Thee under all situations and in all circumstances. Whether it's at the muzzle barrel of a militant Muslim or whether it's the pressure of an office atheist or a belligerent family member who mocks your faith, you're going to stand true and confess. And that's what we are in this world, Christians. We are confessing Christians. And we must, by the nature of our calling and of the nature of our gifts, go to our graves maintaining our confession. Amen. And holding it fast.
Amen.
To the end.
Amen.
For he that endureth to the end, the same shall be
saved.
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for offering Your life, for laying down Your blood, Your bones, Your body, Your flesh, for denying Yourself the comforts of home, for giving Yourself to such extreme tortures to save us from our sins. We receive You tonight, Lord Jesus. We believe in You, Lord Jesus. We confess You before men, Lord Jesus. We will follow You till our death. In Your name, give us the grace that we need. Give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Give us the courage and boldness we need in our weak souls. Help us in these days to be bold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.